If you will take your Bibles, let's turn to John 8. If you will stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. John 8, 32 through 36. We're going to go back in the next couple marks to 33 and 35 when we deal with another mark of a true disciple. So if I don't touch on those, don't get upset as if I skipped over something tonight. But we're going to look at verses 32 through 36 and glean a simple truth from this passage. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "And ye shall know the truth." Let's look at verse number 31 first. Verse 30, "And as he spake on these words, many believed on him." And again, we're looking at true marks of a disciple. Those who said they believed on him. And then Jesus, of course, knowing their hearts, knowing that they didn't truly believe on him, challenged them. He said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." The first mark was one who continues in the word. Number two, we see, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace in time of need. We think of the song that Sister Eva just sang, Lord, and how it pricks my heart. It touches me, knowing, Lord, that you'll never leave me alone. I know in this flesh we can lose sight of you, and I do it every day. But Lord, you're always there. You're always there to comfort us, to remind us of your mercy, of your grace, of your love. And I thank you so much for it. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would give you glory for all of the comfort in our lives, and that we would recognize that it's there for us. We do pray for these that have been mentioned as far as prayer requests go. We think of also Sister Ruby, Brother Lenny, those with just physical infirmities that keep them down. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them tonight. Pray that you would impress upon their hearts your word. Lord, we do ask that you continue to be with Brother George as he heals, and Sister Conley, and of course, little Landon Schofield. And Father, I know that there are many things upon many hearts here tonight. Lord, I pray that you answer them according to your will. Many things that I don't know, many things I do know. But Lord, I know that there are a lot of struggles, Father. They're very real to each and every one of us. So Father, I pray that you would continue to remind us of who you are. Continue to show us that you're here and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the sermon. I pray that you'd keep us safe tonight. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that's said. In Christ's holy name, amen. Six essential marks of a disciple of Christ. We saw number one, continuance in the Word. Number two, we see liberty. Very plain, very simple liberty. In verse number 32, the Lord links this continuance of the abiding Word, the truth, with spiritual liberation. Those who remain in the Word know truth, and knowing truth liberates the believer in Christ. It kind of goes hand in hand with what we talked about this morning. And I didn't plan that. I mean, obviously I planned my series, but the way it's just kind of melded together. You know the Lord has a purpose in it. How important truth is in our lives, for truth is the very thing that gives us liberty, that gives us freedom in Christ. Because of this, we're going to look at what's going on here. Then we're going to look at some points about this spiritual liberty that concern us. But because of this, the Jews, when Christ says it's the Jews, they lash out in fury at Christ defending their present state. They were offended that Jesus would suggest that they were in any sort of bondage. Notice what they say. He says, "And ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They claim to be of Abraham's seed. They claim to be of a people of God's redemptive covenant. By their words, they assumed, as many do, that because they were ethnic Jews, that they were part of the Abrahamic covenant, being God's chosen people. They were making an assumption here. And friends, Christ makes an assertion here in our text that we would do well to understand, as it, I believe, will motivate us to comprehend more clearly what this covenant of grace in which true believers are enveloped in is. That is, God's people are those who believe in Christ. Sorry, I lost my place there. God's people are those who believe in Christ. The ethnicity of a man has nothing to do with his need of Christ. The privileges of the covenant are those in Christ. And so that's what we've got to see here. They were laying claim to something they really had no claim to. The Jews were, in fact, in bondage. They were in bondage to the Romans. They were in bondage to the letter of the law. And as with any other race of people outside of the covenant of grace, they were in bondage to sin, pride, unbelief. And the curse of the law, the guilt of sin, the power of darkness, the fear of man, the sting of death, all had them captivated with inescapable shackles. It didn't matter what they thought or who they thought they were. They indeed were in spiritual bondage. Now, we're going to deal with Abraham's seed in the upcoming weeks, but I want to see the plain truth that exposes the nature of all while in unbelief. That is, the condition of the natural man is far worse than he imagines. They didn't understand what kind of shape they were really in. And see, the Jews represent natural man, right? They represent those who are lost, those who lie in unbelief. They don't realize what kind of shape they're really in. They look to their present condition, they look to their state, they look to their skin color, they look to misinterpreted scriptures of old, and they say, you know what, I'm really not in bad shape. I'm pretty good. Have you ever witnessed to somebody like that? No, I'm good, thanks. Many, like the Jews of Christ's day, they look to their lives, they look to their position, and imagine themselves to not be so bad off. They think that because they're good, because they're responsible, because they're religious, that they're in no real bondage or danger. Because they're Americans, that they're in no real bondage or danger. The fact is that men without knowledge of Christ are in no different state than these unbelieving Jews. Spiritual bondage. If you know not Jesus Christ, if you have not this truth, you tonight, dear soul, are in bondage. You are captivated by the will of Satan. You are in the clutches of the devil himself. You are a slave to your pride. You lie helpless in unbelief in the condition of the natural man. Christ states that knowledge of truth is liberation. Now, there's a harmonious connection between continuing in the Word and knowing this liberating truth. And let's understand that to know the truth means something far more than to know what is true. And I think that's something very important here. You see, this shows the wonderment of what Christ is saying, of the specific wording that He uses. Notice He says, the truth shall make you free. He did not say the truth shall declare you to be free, that you are deemed free, but you are made free. You see, this truth changes the position of a man. This is more than just knowing what is true in your head. This is more than just knowing what is true in your heart, believing what is true. But see, this truth, this is an intimate knowledge. This is a truth that is more than just a thought. It's more than just a consideration. It's more than just an ideology. It's more than just an opinion, more than just a conviction. But it's something, it's a possession. It's something within the man that has changed the man. Much like we talked about this morning, how that truth altered who Paul was, from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle. So when Christ speaks of knowing the truth, He's speaking of an inward and intimate possession. And this ought to be a convicting revelation for many people throughout the realm of Christendom today, or Christianity. I know some people don't like that term, Christendom. I'm okay with it. It does seem kind of Catholic, but it is what it is, George. But there's a difference. You see, there are many who have a knowledge of these. There are many that man, they can quote the Bible backward and forward. There are many that know what they believe. There are many that can go back all through their life and see where they've adhered to the Scripture. But there's a big difference between knowing and possessing. There's a big difference in having an understanding versus having a relationship with Jesus. And that's what He's speaking of here. The Jews, and the only way to know this liberating truth is to know who is the embodiment of it altogether. The Jews, by their response, showed that their bondage was the bondage of ignorance. And that is what sin does it not? It enslaves and keeps men in ignorance. The truth that is Christ frees us from ignorance. Now, for practical purposes, we need to understand that this liberation is needed by all men. That as the Jews, all men are in worse condition than they realize, as I stated before. And that men would see the unbreakable bonds that sin has upon them is dire indeed. So ignorant they are to this fact that they even hate. They're like the Jews. They hate the men that speak these truths to them. A.W. Pink says, the very announcement of it stirs up enmity in them. Tell the sinner that there is no good thing in him, and he will not believe you. But tell him that he is completely the slave of sin and the captive of Satan, that he can think not a godly thought himself, that he can receive not God's truth, that he cannot believe, that he cannot please God, that he cannot come to Christ, and he will indignantly deny your assertions. And these are all true, though, are they not? Man cannot receive God's truth. But there are some who call themselves Christians that would disagree with me on these things. Much like the Jews, right? Man cannot receive God's truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." He cannot believe. John 12:39-40. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Natural man cannot please God. Romans 8:8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's not just that they will not, but they cannot. And he cannot come to Christ. John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So friends, understand the bondage that sin has on man. Understand that he is a slave, and there is nothing that he can do that can liberate himself from this. Many of our days say, "I'm in bondage to no man." I respectfully disagree. You see, you are in bondage to yourself. Let's put a man to it. You are in bondage to your nature, to sin, to pride, to Satan. And so it is proven here in our passage, when Christ said, "The truth shall make you free," they responded, "Well, we're Abraham's seed." Their pride had fooled them. Just like people are fooled today by their pride. But you see, the Jews were fleshly minded, which I believe proved their bondage. Which is why Christ goes on in verses 34 through 36 to explain to them that this is spiritual bondage in which he was speaking. See, they were thinking nationally. Christ is speaking about spiritual things. He's speaking of spiritual liberty. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I want to look at what spiritual liberty is. Because I think that oftentimes we think too much in the flesh, in the carnal mind. And because of who we are as Americans, we think of liberty as things like, well, liberty to practice my worship, liberty to carry a firearm, liberty in the human realm. But you see, that liberty can be taken away from us. But there is a liberty in Christ that no man can take away from us. This is true liberty. This is the important liberty. So let's look at three things about spiritual liberty. Number one, spiritual liberty is freedom from the condemnation of the law. Now, though we're not free to disobey the law, and understand this is what liberation means. We talk about liberty. It's not, well, we're free to sin. We're free to do whatever we want. We have liberty in this regard. No, that's not what that means. But liberty does mean freedom from the condemnation of the law, not from obeying the law. You see, the law was given to man not to condemn man, but to show man that he was condemned already. This is what the law does. The Bible is very clear that this condemnation came upon man from the moment he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, right? Romans 5:14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." You see, it wasn't the law that made man a sinner. Man made a sinner. The law simply showed man what he was. And this is why God gave man the righteous law. And the law is a good thing. The law is a righteous thing. And the law as a Christian should be desirable to be obeyed. And spiritual liberty allows us to obey the law. You see, no longer are we under the condemnation of the law. Christ has freed us from that. The standard of God's righteousness was kept in order for our justification rather than condemnation carried out. And this is why the grace of God is so important to the life of man, because the law is something he could not keep. And because of that, a sinful man could not be justified by a holy God. You see, justice had to be paid for and served. That's the law. And so thanks be to God that Romans 5:14 didn't stop there. But verses 15 through 16 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." This is why only this Jesus Christ, only this Son, only this truth can liberate from spiritual bondage. Because He is the only one that could liberate from the curse of the law. Because He is the only one that could in the flesh keep that law when we could never do it. And because of the sinless perfection of Christ, because of His vicarious substitution on the cross, because He took the condemnation that was meant for us, we can find justification before God and freedom from this curse. Romans 5:18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And let me say this. Spiritual liberty can do what no earthly government can do. Because spiritual liberty is rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who met all of the needs of justice in the place of those whom liberty is provided to. Galatians 3:10-13, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The Jews, much like many people today, they have a misunderstanding of what liberation is. That's why those that, when you speak of the freedom in Christ, when you speak of spiritual liberation, no idea what you're talking about. Because they're thinking with the carnal mind. They don't see what kind of bondage that they're in. And beloved, when you understand the extent of the law, when you see how much of an offense you are to God, how impossible it is for you to keep one jot or one tittle of it, you see that you are guilty indeed of it all. And you see that you are under its curse and you are spiritually in bondage. But Jesus Christ could do what no one else could do and free us from that bondage. Justice is the ground of all liberty, is it not? Christ met God's righteous demands when we could not, thereby absolving us from the guilt of the law. So spiritual liberty is freedom from the condemnation and the curse of the law. The Jews didn't know that, didn't understand. But number two, spiritual freedom is freedom from the power, dominion, and the guilt of sin. That means that we're no longer accountable for it. Sin is no longer laid to our charge. Amen, hallelujah. Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth." Romans 6:6-8, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Why? "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Beloved, sin is a powerful force. "From it shall no man escape. We are shackled by its heavy bonds. But thanks be to God, there was one who was our vicarious substitute who was never captive to its bonds. A great liberator who freely took its penalty, freely took its punishment upon Himself so that we could have that liberating breath of life, that unfettered assurance that the sin that had so heavily oppressed us could no more have any power over us." This is spiritual liberation. Because while we're not freed, while we're not separated, let me say separated, I think it's a better word, from the presence of sin right now in this earthly life, we are certainly liberated from the power of sin. There's no sin in this life that can oppress us with its power. And I know we allow it to do it sometimes. We allow it. As the dog, we return to our vomit. And again, even Christians can fall into this trap. We allow ourselves to, under the yoke of sin, place us under bondage again. When truly, if we have Christ, if we have truth, we have no need of that. We don't have to be in bondage. And that is the liberating mentality. That is the excitement of the soul. That is the comfort of the heart and the comfort of the mind, that there is no sin that is too powerful that can place you back under bondage. Because Christ has freed us from that. We are free from the power of sin. Praise God for that. I would that all Christians, myself included, would daily walk through this life proclaiming the power of God over sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to fall by the wayside. You don't have to give in. You're liberated. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Oh, consider this freedom, dear soul. It's freedom from the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." It is freedom from the fear of man. Acts 4:18-20, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Man, when you understand spiritual liberation and you have this freedom in Christ, you will not fear man. You will not fear the sting of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritual freedom, dear soul. What a wondrous thing it is. And when we see these things, look, the fear of man, fear of the sting of death, fear of the power of darkness and sin. See, a lot of folks don't see what kind of bondage they're in. Let me ask you this. Are you willingly placing yourself back under bondage? Now, we have eternal liberty, but I think the mindset of some Christians, because we get caught up in the disparagements of life, we allow Satan to get victory in our lives, and yes, you can do that. Even sanctified vessels of honor can allow Satan to get victory in their life, can experience fears. You don't have to. Spiritual freedom is freedom from, that leads me to the disparagement of our problems. Now, it's not freedom from problems. I know some would probably lie to you and say that, but listen, you're never going to be free of your problems. If you're waiting on life to get easier, you're going to wait forever. Life gets harder. It gets tougher. You know that. I don't need this young pipsqueak up here in front of you, 35 years old. It's not going to tell you anything. You know all about those problems. But I'll tell you, spiritual liberty can free you from the disparagement of those problems. You know, those in this country who look to the problems of society, the immorality that abounds within our culture, can find little hope, those in, not in Christ. But the regenerate child of God can view things differently. You see, I don't have to fall into disparagement over the things that are going on in this land or the things that are going on in my life. You see, while we still have problems to overcome, hills to climb, battles to fight, adversities to surmount, we don't have to despair. You see, the Christian may have hope that others may not. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-14, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." What hope there is. And freedom of conscience and true freedom of to hope is what spiritual liberty is all about. And it's what spiritual liberty accomplishes in our life. In this flesh, under the bondage of sin, we have no hope. Wages of sin is death, and after death, the judgment. So how is this freedom accomplished? Well, we see that he says there, and this is good, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But notice what he says there in verse number 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Equating himself with the truth. The Son. You see, we see very clearly that there is only one way to spiritual liberty, and that is by Jesus Christ. But why just Christ and no other? Well, because it was the Son who embodied the fullness of the Godhead bodily and the authority of God to do what He did. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No one else did this. Because it was the Son who kept the law when man could not. 1 Peter 2:21 through 22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Because it was the Son who paid the ransom price that we were unable yet required to pay. Romans 3:25 through 26, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The Son did that. It was the Son who rose again and defeated death forever. 1 Corinthians 15:19 through 20, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam came Christ, the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, dear Christian, we have hope of liberty no matter who's in the White House. We have hope and liberty no matter what Kim Jong-un is doing over there, or Kim Jong-il is doing over there in Korea. We have liberty no matter who's ruling Cuba. We have liberty no matter who's in charge over China. And if they all form together, as one day they will in a new world order, we will still have liberty in Jesus Christ. Because there's no president, there's no king, there's no conqueror who can do what Jesus Christ did. So there's no reason to despair. I'll tell you, I have hope. I'm glad the person who won the election is in the White House versus what we could have had. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you flat out. But my hope is not in him. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Because that's where my real liberty is. And we need to be conveying to the world that liberty is not found in these United States of America. But liberty is found because our citizenship is in heaven. Shall make you free. Now that's crucial to our understanding of this salvation. We need to understand that all of this is in the power and the will of God to save. That word, as I said earlier, that signifies a change. When we're freed, we're remade into something. And that something is a new creature in Christ Jesus. All those old things are going to pass away. And all things will become new. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're set apart, we're conformed to the image of Christ. We're no longer friends of sin and enemies of God, but we're made companions and joint heirs of Christ, opponents of sin. When we were at one point by nature children of wrath and disobedience, even as others, we're made into something different. We're adopted, we're sons of the Most High God. And the word at the end of our text that is of utmost importance is that one little word, indeed. Verse number 36, ye shall be free indeed. This word means certainly, truthfully, verily. The promise of freedom from our Lord is no fleeting promise. It's no hollow promise, my friends, but it is certainty. Ye shall be free indeed. Truthfully. And when Christ sets the captive free from their sin, it's final. It's final. Sin hath no more dominion over you. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The mark of a true disciple of God, of Jesus Christ, is one who is spiritually liberated. And let me say this, one who knows what spiritual liberation is. Because if you don't know what spiritual liberation is, you're still in ignorance and the truth is not in you. Now, I'm not saying you need to know all of the ins and outs and the workings of salvation, but you will be free. You will have realized that I was in bondage. I was in captivity. I was a slave to sin. I was a sinner on my way to hell. But the truth made me free. And there is but one way, one truth, and one life, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you have spiritual liberty? This is the mark of a disciple of Christ. And let me say this, there are a lot of disciples of Christ that are walking away in spiritual, or walking around in spiritual bondage, claiming to be disciples of Christ. Let me say that. And that's why this is marks of a true disciple. Because if you are a disciple of Christ, you will have spiritual liberty. You will have freedom. You will have the ability through Christ to exercise that liberty and that freedom. You're not going to do right all of the time. You're going to fall. You're going to give in to sin. But you see, a true disciple of Christ is not going to be one that's a slave to their sin. A true disciple of Christ will not be one who cannot help but sin. There are a lot of people who claim to be disciples of Christ who've not been changed by the truth. And evidence no spiritual liberation from sin. Thankful for the... I'm trying to find a glorious word, but all I can say is thankful. For the grace that God's shown me to send His Son to liberate me and break the bonds that I could have never broken. Beloved, are you liberated by the power of Christ? Short message tonight. Hallelujah.